Thank you for joining us for Faith and Family. Today's program is pre-recorded, so the listener lines will not be open. Just sit back, relax, and enjoy the program.
It wasn't the chit-chat conversation that a pastor had with me that touched my soul and anchored me and comforted me. It was when he brought communion and we prayed together the confession of sins.
Thanks for joining us for Faith and Family today. I want to say thanks to our underwriter, Concordia University, Wisconsin, for supporting the program. To find out more about Concordia University, Wisconsin, just go to our website, kfuo.org, and look for the sponsor section. Click on the CUW logo there, and that'll take you to their page. You can find out about the programs they have to offer and where they're located. Go check it out, kfuo.org. This week, we begin our conversation on the third commandment, and we thought, what better way to start off this discussion on the third commandment than the importance of studying God's Word. So joining us by phone today, Pastor Peter Bender, pastor at Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin, and also founder of Concordia Catechetical Academy. Good morning, Pastor Bender.
Good morning. Good to be with you.
Thanks for joining us, and tell us a little bit about Peace Lutheran Church, and then I'd also like to hear about Concordia Catechetical Academy.
Well, Peace Lutheran Church and our elementary academy located here in Sussex, Wisconsin, fairly young congregation compared to a lot of congregations maybe in the synod that are well over 100 years old. This was formed in the early 60s. I've been pastor here for 22 years, and we started Peace Lutheran Academy in elementary school back in 1995. And we're kind of a western suburb of Milwaukee, and the Concordia Catechetical Academy is an auxiliary of our congregation dedicated to promoting Luther's small catechism and faithful Lutheran catechesis to the church at large. And so our elementary school becomes kind of a workshop for the CCA materials that help pastors and teachers and homeschoolers teaching the faith and passing on the language of faith to the next generation of Christians. We have an annual symposium that our CCA holds in June, and we usually focus on a different part of the catechism with sample catechesis. And then, as I said, we publish catechetical materials. This all got started when I was doing graduate work in catechetics back in the late 80s, and my teacher, Dr. Kenneth Corby, used to also give lectures and pastors' conferences and say, if you want to find out who's putting the flesh on the skeleton, the bones that I'm giving you, you want to talk to Pastor Peter Bender. And so I started to get all of these requests. Can you send me your materials? Can you send me your materials? And it's not just for children and youth. It's also for adult catechesis and entry-level catechesis for converts and so forth. And so one thing led to another, and our Board of Elders and then the congregation, in an act of the Voters' Assembly, started the CCA back in 1994. And it's very much a part of the ministry here, and we've got volunteers that put together catechetical materials and distribute them, and we've got a lot of overseas, kind of indigenous Lutheran churches in Africa, Asia, South America. We've worked with Lutheran Heritage Foundation and some through the synodical missions work in providing catechetical materials overseas as well. So,
when it comes to catechesis, well, our conversations this week are about the third commandment.
Right.
And the third commandment, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. What does this mean? We should fear and love God so that we do not despise preaching and his word, but hold it sacred and gladly hear and learn it. What does catechesis have to, it seems to me it's directly the response to this commandment, correct?
Yes, I think it's important. When I teach catechetics, I try to distinguish the difference between education and catechesis. Education is so often concerned with mastering a body of knowledge and information and so forth. And it's not that there isn't that involved in catechesis, but the primary goal of catechesis is conversion. It's faith in Christ, the creation of faith and the nurturing of that faith. It's the call to repentance and the proclamation of the forgiveness of sins in the word of the gospel by which faith is born in the hearts. It's what Jesus is talking about in Luke 24 in the resurrection appearances when he says it's necessary that he suffer and die and rise again. It's also necessary that repentance and forgiveness of sins be preached in his name. And catechesis is centrally concerned about that task. And so a lot of catechesis involves an encounter with the Word of God in which the catechumen is placed into the narrative of the Scriptures. And I think those are very important in the task of catechesis so that they see themselves in the story as the ones to whom the Lord is speaking, as the objects of God's love, as the ones to whom the Lord is calling to repentance, and then, most importantly, the ones to whom the Lord is bestowing his forgiveness. And so Martin Luther, under the third commandment, remember the Sabbath day, he correctly identifies that Sabbath, which means rest, is not about the work of not working, but is really about God's work, which we receive, and only through the reception of his work do we have our rest. And so, you know, going back to the week of creation, God rested not because he was pooped, as I sometimes say, but to give us a pattern for our own lives, that he gives us the great privilege of sharing in his creative work, in having children and procreation and raising them, in the dominion over the creation, in the work that we do in our lives. And then he says we are to rest from that work, to be refreshed by him, and to find our rest and our peace in what only he can do and what only he can give. And what Christ has done for us, he gives to us in the sweet word of the gospel that is what preaching and catechesis is all about. So, just like we talk about the church service as being a divine service, it's not what we do for God, it's but how he comes to us and ministers to us and serves us with his forgiveness and life and salvation, and in this we find our rest. And catechesis is very much concerned about that.
Now, the Sabbath day indicates that it's only once a week. Is this rest only once a week?
No, I really like in the Large Catechism when he talks about sanctifying the holy day. And he says there in the Large Catechism that the Word of God is the only holy thing that we have. And the day can only be truly holy and truly a day of rest when it is a day that is occupied with the Word of God. So while Christians have celebrated Sunday as a little day of the resurrection every week, the Small Catechism makes clear in the daily prayer sections and so forth that the Word of God and Sabbath rest that comes through the Word of God is to be a part of our lives daily. And so daily devotions, daily prayer, daily reception of God's Word, the Catechism has that outlined in the daily prayers, getting up in the morning, confessing the creed, praying the Lord's Prayer, singing a hymn, and whatever your devotion might suggest. That's how God gives us rest daily. I mean, the idea that we only need it once a week would be like saying, you know, we could stay up 24/6 and then just rest on the seventh day, which would be rather absurd. We wouldn't be very healthy people, would we?
No, we have a three-month-old at home, and I know what one night without sleep is like, so I couldn't imagine six.
Yeah, that would be unbelievable.
Yeah, I would be delirious.
Unbearable.
Is catechesis a lifelong endeavor?
Absolutely. I like to say, not from the cradle to the grave, but from the womb to the tomb. And some people might find that stretching it a little bit, but this article that I wrote for our own congregation, and it's on our website in September, talked about in utero catechesis. And, you know, I'm struck by prenatal care that goes on in our world today, where mothers are given strict diets and a regimen of vitamins and so forth from the time they learn that they are pregnant, so that their child gets the absolute best kind of care before birth in the womb. Well, the same thing really for us as Christians, we should understand, holds true in the area of our spiritual well-being, the creation of faith, defense against the forces of darkness, and so forth. So mothers come to church throughout their pregnancy and to receive the Word of God and to receive the sacrament. And their attendance at the liturgy has an effect upon the children that they carry in their womb. And that should continue throughout the week also in the home as they sing hymns and hear the scriptures read, and very importantly, reciting things like the Ten Commandments, the Creed, the Lord's Prayer. And we have so many examples of infant faith and faith even prior to birth in the scriptures, and how the prophets and John the Baptist and our Lord filled with the Holy Spirit even from their mother's womb. Well, we know that the Spirit comes in no other way but through the divine word. And so if we take seriously the care of the physical body and physical and mental development of children by giving them the best kind of nutrients through their mother when they are growing in the womb, the same holds true of the spiritual nurturing that we give to them.
In your article, you say, since this is the case, it ought to be our holy joy and delight to speak the Word of God to our children while they are still in their mother's womb.
Yes, and I called it holy joy and delight because one of the things that gives me the greatest joy and delight is when I see, having been a pastor here at Peace for 22 years, you begin to see the fruits of that kind of catechesis in young adults who reflect back upon their faith. And we just had a little bit of a survey on our elementary school from school graduates, many of whom have gone on to college and so forth, and some of whom are married. And just as a pastor, filled with holy joy and delight that the Word of God that we gave them as little children is a word that they still cherish, and the faith in their Savior that was nurtured in them as little children is something that is on their lips as adults. And not only that, but then they reflect, Andy, back upon when they were children and the earliest memories they had and how significant that they were. And conversations, I think so many parents, so many Christian parents, what do we want for our children? We want them to know their Lord Jesus, to trust in Him for the forgiveness of sins, to learn how to pray faithfully in their lives and to live in their vocations faithfully. But so many of us as parents are sometimes stifled in not knowing how to speak to our children about the faith. Mm-hmm. Well, if we began this even before they were born, where as a matter of good habit and course, we talk to our children while they're in the womb, confessed the faith to them, sang hymns with them there, and then after they're born, continued that. I'm convinced that my youngest granddaughter, who I'm delighted is a member of our congregation, she's heard her grandfather's voice. She's heard me preaching. She's heard me singing the liturgy. And when I walk into a room and when I speak, all ears and eyes are on her papa. Mm-hmm. And, that didn't just happen by happen chance. There was an encounter with that voice even before she was born.
To the naysayers who say, they're in the womb, they can't really hear, they might be able to hear in the womb, but they can't really understand it. They can't cognitively comprehend what you're saying. What's your response to that?
Well, there's a lot of things that all of us as Christians don't fully grasp and comprehend. There's a lot of passages of Scripture, parts of the liturgy that I've known all my life, and it's only been perhaps in recent adult times that some of these things have all of a sudden been made clear to me through the circumstances of life that I found myself in, or a particular struggle that I've been going through. Now I understand why we pray this in the liturgy, or now I understand what Paul is talking about, or what our Lord Jesus is talking about. And we find that true as parents. We teach our children things growing up. I don't understand why I have to do this. I don't get it. And then what happens? A little bit later on in life, they come back to us and say, Mom and Dad, I'm sure glad you taught me that. Now I understand why. And the same thing happens with the Word of God. And since the Scriptures are clear, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, the Scriptures are clear that the Holy Spirit only works through the divine Word that's preached and taught and so forth. Therefore, we should not sell the Word of God short. Since that is true, that the Spirit works through the Word, then we ought to allow it to work in the lives of our children even before they are born.
When they, once they're born, and we continue to teach, to catechize, when should we start expecting them to, when should we expect our child to, at what age should we expect them to start committing these things to memory, to learning them by heart?
Yeah. Well, at the beginning. I think this is one of the great advantages of the church's liturgy, where there's a pattern in the structure and a dependability in the language and in the music. And I know it has been popular. I haven't heard it so much in recent times. I'm thankful for that. But I remember growing up myself, and even in college, hearing we shouldn't use words with children when they don't understand the words. And it's really absurd, because if we followed that advice, when a child is born, we would never speak to them because they don't understand the
right.
English language. But instead, what do? We speak, and we speak, and we talk to them as if they can understand absolutely everything. And all of a sudden, it may be a year and a half, 2 years. In the case of my third born, I mean, he was beyond 2 years. He was just not speaking. We thought, is he ever going to speak? Well, all of a sudden, he started speaking, and then you couldn't shut him up. And right now, I mean, he's a president of the company, and sales is what he does. So he's a great speaker now. And what we hear in our children, we speak, and 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 then all of a sudden, our words come out of their mouths in this wonderful miracle of human language. And that is not only the case of the ordinary human language, but that is very much the case with the Word of God. And when Solomon says, you know, teach a child when he is young, and when he is old, he will not depart from it, this is partly what it involves, where the Word of God is simply ingrained in us and is a part of our very being. And the wonderful thing about it's true of ordinary language, English, whatever it is that is your native tongue, and also the language of the faith. I never had to give any one of my four sons, all of whom are now grown, I never had to give them a dictionary or a lexicon when they were in first, second, third grade to understand the words that I was using. Not that I have anything against dictionaries in schools and so forth, but the use of the words themselves creates this miracle over time of understanding their meaning. That's true. Every language is learned that way when it's the native language of a person.
So the language of the church, then.
Yes, and that's part of what I'm arguing about with In Utero Catechesis, that we need to approach the language of the faith in exactly the same way, and to trust that God actually can teach the meaning of the words and of the Bible passages through our ongoing use of those words in the reading of Bible stories, in the praying of the liturgy, in the singing of hymns, and so forth. And this is why I really strongly encourage parents and teachers and pastors in the school and congregational setting to focus strongly on the narratives of Scripture. They are foundational for catechesis and for developing this understanding of other concepts like justification and sanctification and redemption and, you know, theologically freighted words. They have concrete expression in the narratives of Scripture.
You encourage us to pray the Ten Commandments, the Creed, the Lord's Prayer, and the parts of the liturgy as well. Are there ways that, should we approach it differently with a younger child than we would with a, you know, a middle school or a high school age teen?
I don't think so, not necessarily. And this goes back to what I was saying a little bit earlier. If we start speaking in ordinary daily life, the catechism and the scriptures and the church's liturgy with our children before they're born and then when they're infants and toddlers, it won't be hard, Andy, mm-hmm. to talk with them when they're entering into puberty and when they're in high school, because it's part of the way we've always been in communion with one another in the Christian home. And so I think that's very important. And the genius of Luther's Small Catechism and why I talk about praying the Ten Commandments or praying the Catechism is that it really is so brief but so devotional in the way in which it presents the material, so that with very little effort you can literally turn it into a prayer. If you take the third commandment that we're on for this week, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, and then its explanation, we should fear and love God so that we do not despise preaching and his word, but hold it sacred and gladly hear and learn it. You can simply say, Heavenly Father, forgive me for so often despising preaching and your word. Help me by your grace and spirit to hold it sacred and to gladly hear and learn it. Now, it's just a few little changes, additions of words. I've taken the same language of the catechism and made it into a prayer. And if we do that with our children at the young age, they'll begin to be able to learn how to do it for themselves as they gain more and more independence. And that's really what we want for, as pastors, for all of our catechumens, regardless of age.
We want them to, for this to be a lifelong, is it fair to say habit? A lifelong practice, perhaps.
I think a habit is not a bad word. A practice is a good word, and I know some people don't like talking about rote memorization and so forth.
That was my next question.
I don't like the term rote. I don't like the term memorization. I use the expression learn by heart.
And why do you use that term?
And I use that term because we memorize our phone number, but we don't necessarily have any particular affection for it. But we learn by heart the things that we love. And we learn by heart things about the people we love. And you know if a person cares about another person if they're able to tell you everything about them. And you know that maybe they don't care so much about that person if they can't remember the foggiest thing about their background, their schooling, their family, and so forth. And so we learn by heart the things of God because the gospel of our Lord Jesus, the stories of Holy Scripture, the promises of God's Word, these are the joy and the delight of our heart. They're what give us salvation. They are how we are in a living and breathing relationship and communion with our Lord. And so we learn them by heart, text, sacred text, holy words. And that's what the third commandment explanation says, doesn't it? We not despise mm-hmm. preaching and his word, but hold it sacred and gladly hear and learn it. And so I want to know everything about you, we might say to the person we love, how much more the God who loves us and has given us his son.
Very good. We need to take a break right here. When we come back, we'll continue talking with Pastor Peter Bender on the third commandment and catechesis for life, lifelong catechesis. Stick around. We'll be right back after this.
Concordia University, Mequon, Wisconsin, overlooks the beautiful shoreline of Lake Michigan. This serene main campus of CUW is just 15 miles north of Milwaukee, with all its vibrant cultural attractions. At Concordia University, Wisconsin, students living by the motto of inspiration in action can choose from 69 undergraduate majors, 14 master degree programs, and doctorates in pharmacy, physical therapy, and nursing practice. For more information or to take a virtual tour, visit cuw.edu.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
A 17-year-old girl in Baton Rouge, Louisiana, has been charged with fetal homicide. Police say Princess Beecham snorted cocaine days before doctors were unable to detect a heartbeat of her 7-month unborn child. An emergency cesarean resulted in a stillborn infant. Doctors found cocaine in the baby's blood and believe it killed the child. Louisiana is one of 38 states with fetal homicide laws, and it points out a deadly irony that this young woman could have legally aborted her baby at 7 months in states like New Mexico, Kansas, and others. At the same time, she can be charged with killing her unborn child. This situation makes pro-abortion activists very nervous, and it should. Gradually, America is coming to the realization all unborn life is worthy of protection.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
Hi, I'm Mark Hawkinson, extending a warm invitation for you to join me for Moments of Assurance each weekday from noon to 1 p.m. on Worldwide KFUO. Each day I'll share scriptural encouragement along with practical thoughts, humor, trivia, news items, wonderful Christ-centered songs and hymns. It's a great spiritual recipe for your noontime hour. So join me, won't you? That's Moments of Assurance, underwritten in part by Mid-American Coaches and Children's Christian Concern Society, an LCMS-recognized service organization.
Hello, I'm Rod Zwanitzer, Director of Broadcast for KFUO. We totally depend on the gracious supporters who want this gospel voice to continue and expand as the messenger of good news of Christ. A wonderful part of this support is our underwriters, an ever-increasing number, and so we ask you to find out who they are by checking them out on our website or as you hear them here on KFUO. Write, call, or tell them how much you appreciate their support of Worldwide KFUO.
Hello, I'm Pastor Rod Zwanitzer, Director of Worldwide KFUO. Think about this wonderful time of year that's upon us, the giving of thanks and anticipating the Christ child's birth. Consider giving a gift of thanks today to Worldwide KFUO by contacting Joni Harwell or visiting our website. If your faith is touched listening to Worldwide KFUO, know that your gift will bless others in the same way worldwide.
A Christian journalist and author says most reporters do a poor job covering religion out of either ignorance or animosity. World News Service editor Warren Cole Smith told a gathering last week at the Heritage Foundation,
I don't think that most folks in the mainstream media have the theological training and tools and temperament and background to be able to tell the difference between, you know, Fred Phelps and Westboro Baptist Church and Rick Warren at Saddleback Church.
Smith added that some biased reporters are pleased to present Phelps, whose anti-gay church pickets soldiers' funerals, or Koran-burning pastor Terry Jones as representative of evangelical Christianity. Such bias, he said, can result from reporters only interacting with colleagues and friends who share their secular views. Smith is co-author with Marvin Olasky of Prodigal Press, Confronting the Anti-Christian Bias of the American News Media. I'm Steve Coleman.
Thank you for joining us for Faith and Family. Today's program is pre-recorded, so the listener lines will not be open. Just sit back, relax, and enjoy the program. Welcome back to Faith and Family. I'm your host, Andy Bates. Today, we're talking with Pastor Peter Bender. He's pastor at Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin, and also founder of Concordia Catechetical Academy. And today, we're talking about lifelong catechesis. And before, in the first half of the program, we were talking about your article from September 2013, just a few months ago, In Utero Catechesis, the Word to the Child in the Womb. That also makes me think of this time of year, Christmas, with the Christ child who we're waiting for. But are there other examples of babies, or infants in the womb, in the womb that would be a good example for us to learn from today, Pastor?
Well, we have in Jeremiah, for example, chapter 1, verse 5, he speaks, the Lord said to the prophet, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." And then this phrase, "Before you were born, I sanctified you, and I ordained you a prophet to the nations." And the Old Testament Torah, the five books of Moses, when it talks about holiness and being sanctified, and Luther picks up on this strongly, sanctifying and holiness comes from the Word of God. So it's not simply a sanctifying of the prophet Jeremiah kind of in the mind of God from eternity, but rather he is called and set aside and sanctified by the word of the Lord while he is in his mother's womb. We have other examples of that in like Samuel the prophet and so forth when Hannah is pregnant with him. There are other prophets that mention it. And then, of course, of John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ, he is, by the word of God spoken through Gabriel to Zechariah, he is sanctified even before he is born. So the word of God, Luther has the expression in the Large Catechism, the word of God is the only holy thing we have, and it sanctifies the person, the day, the work, and so forth. And so we really have to maintain this connection. You know, we have no life with God apart from His Word. We have no faith apart from the Word. We have no ministry of the Spirit in our lives apart from the Word. And since that is the case, nothing then is more important for the sustaining of faith in Christ and the preservation of that faith than the Word of God.
What we talked a little bit earlier about, we know that children can hear in the womb. What about the example from Scripture?
Well, I think in this season of Advent, we're on the threshold of Christmas here. You have the story of Mary and Elizabeth and Mary's visitation to Elizabeth. And 6 months earlier, Elizabeth became pregnant, according to the word of the Lord that Gabriel had spoken to Zechariah. And Elizabeth is Mary's cousin. And then Gabriel, in the 6th month of that pregnancy of Elizabeth, Gabriel appears to Mary. And my teacher again, Dr. Kenneth Corby, used to say that Mary got pregnant through the ear. And it's a great expression because when we say conceived by the Holy Spirit, you know, how does this take place? We can never separate the Holy Spirit's work from the proclamation of the Word. And so Mary herself was sanctified by the Word of God. Do not be afraid. You found favor with God. And by the word of the angel Gabriel, the Holy Spirit conceives the child Jesus in Mary's womb. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. And this is now the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. With God, nothing will be impossible. And Mary says, "Let it be to me according to your word." And then she arises and goes to Judea, to her cousin Elizabeth. And I think most people don't actually understand what's happening in Luke's gospel. It says there that when Mary greeted Elizabeth, it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting. that the babe leaped in her womb for joy. Exactly what is the greeting? I mean, did she knock on the door and say, howdy, Elizabeth, it's good to see you, and then the babe started leaping for joy? Well, the greeting was the Magnificat of Mary. You could almost imagine Elizabeth comes to the door, and the door bursts open, and Mary begins, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, to pour forth this wonderful song of praise, the Magnificat. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. And at this speaking of these words of God, this greeting of Mary, that's when the babe leaps in her womb for joy. And Elizabeth reflects upon this, her own unworthiness, and she says, as soon as the sound of your voice sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. There's so many things here. You've got infant faith, you know, pre-born faith in John the Baptist. And, you know, was at 6 months gestation, are all of John's, neurons fully formed? Are all of his mental capacities fully there? Well, I think we would say, no, not completely, but there was faith there, and there was real joy there. The scriptures speak of it explicitly. And so if that's true in this case, there's no reason not to understand it to be the norm for all of us. My mother, she was an orphan. She was a family of 10 kids. Her mother died when my mother was 6 years old, when she was in childbirth. And so at six years of age, my mother went into the orphanage, Lutheran orphanage in Addison, Illinois, and all of her brothers and sisters were there. And she became learned to sing at the orphanage and then the Lutheran churches that those kids went to. And she continued her singing, and she became quite a good singer. She even sang on WLS radio, I believe it was, in Chicago with her foster sister. But her singing intensified when she was pregnant with me, her singing in choirs, her solo singing, and so forth. And I'm absolutely certain it had a profound effect upon me in my development. It's part of the reason I always wanted to be in choirs, always gravitated to singing, and particularly her voice. And that's a profound thing. My undergrad was Bachelor of Music Education with a choral and vocal emphasis on, but it was also united with the ministry of the word, all of her singing was. And I see it also here in some young people in our congregation who take seriously the singing of the liturgy and the singing of the hymns. And one in particular, my deacon's daughter, her young son would sit so well in church as an infant and in his toddler years. And I said, you know why that is? He listened for 9 months to his mother singing in that beautiful, rich mezzo voice, the liturgy of the church and the Word of God, and it had a profound effect.
And that brings me to the next question. When you were speaking the Magnificat, I couldn't help but sing it in my head. What part does music have in catechesis?
Oh, it's wonderful. And Luther speaks of this too. He says, next to the Word of God, music is the greatest gift we have from God. And when you put the two together, you've got the two greatest gifts together. It helps to form memory patterns. People often wonder, I had this strange habit in conversation or just witnessing certain things happen or certain things being said, that I will start whistling a particular tune. And where did that come from? Well, there's a lyric in the tune that I am whistling or singing that was triggered by that word or a portion of a phrase that was spoken in conversation. So, boom, it immediately brings the tune to mind. And it happens so frequently, it's kind of unconscious on my part. And then when people ask, where did that come from? Then I replay the tape. Oh, Wes, well, you said this, and so this tune came out. And the same thing happens with the liturgy. And when you sing the liturgy, you know it by heart. You sing hymns, and we teach hymns in our school. We have a hymn of the week, and we all sing it, you know, K through 8. And you learn it by heart, memorize it, by doing it. That's what you're supposed to do with hymns. They're not take-home assignments where you sit down and in silence try to memorize the text. No, they're to be sung. Mm-hmm. So you learn it by heart by doing it. You learn to pray by praying. You learn to sing by singing. And by doing that, those melodies united in a wonderful marriage with beautiful texts can be such a source of comfort and strength to people. When it's laid down when they're young, it will serve them for a lifetime. And it becomes indispensable, Andy, I've found, for pastoral care. It's very difficult to try to give pastoral care to someone who doesn't know the catechism at all, doesn't know the church's liturgy at all, doesn't know a hymn at all, and it becomes very difficult.
So catechesis, as we mentioned earlier, is a lifelong endeavor. It's something that's important for the entire lifespan. Without it, when we get into those later years, especially closer to the end of life, it leaves some empty spots, it sounds like.
That's right. I'm so grateful for experiences that I've had in my life that have reinforced some of these lessons. At the time it was happening, I didn't consider it much of a privilege, but when I was 19, I was in the hospital for 4 weeks after a 7.5-hour surgery to reconstruct my ureters. Then there were complications. I had to have a second surgery. I lost a ton of weight. Couldn't walk for the first week. I'd suffered some nerve damage in my legs, and they weren't supposed to be involved in this procedure. But I remember how, here, 19 years old, it wasn't the chit-chat conversation that a pastor had with me that touched my soul and anchored me and comforted me. It was when he brought communion and we prayed together the confession of sins. And then I heard the absolution: in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sin. And we sang portions of the liturgy: create in me a clean heart, O God. The Agnus Dei, O Christ, thou Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, have mercy upon us. That's what comforted me. That's what I needed to hear, wanted to hear, desired to hear. That's what lifted my spirits and strengthened me. And I never forgot that lesson. And sometimes I had someone, very new member of the congregation, just die recently after a tragic fall. And so that means that the man really didn't know me that well as Peter Bender. That was not important. I came to the hospital in the intensive care, and I spoke scripture, and I spoke the liturgy, and I sang the liturgy, and I led him in the confession of sins, even though he couldn't speak for himself, and I absolved him. That's what was needed. Sometimes the family members, oh, Pastor Bender is here, and to trying to get the person's attention, and I appreciate that, but that's not what they needed. They needed Christ, who comes in no other way but through the words, and those words, when they're familiar and when they're sturdy, they're rock solid, and they're what minister to the soul, even to a person who's comatose. I've had instances where people have woken up from comatose conditions, and one woman in particular, I asked her, did you have any remembrance during those weeks that you were in this condition? She said, I don't remember anything except a dream. I kept dreaming that you were there, Pastor, and you were singing hymns. And I said, well, Loretta, that was not a dream. That was real. I was there. She didn't remember a lot of the other conversations that went on. She really had no recollection of those, but she had recollection of the ministry of the Word of God united to song.
Wow. Those things that are familiar, the Word of God, where his power is in that word, that just shows that how amazingly strong, how powerful God's word is.
That's right.
You know, in those situations. We've talked
and
about...
And I think, you know, if I can interrupt just
sure.
on that to underscore that point, Colossians 3, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in hymns and psalms and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. That doesn't mean, Andy, a silent singing in your conscience. It just means that the song that is on your lips and in the air is the song that comes from the heart where a living faith in Christ beats. And there's an expression of that audibly.
And therefore, all the more reason to make sure that what is in the heart is
exactly.
from God.
Exactly. And there's so many other voices that are out there, constant barrage mm-hmm. of garbage on television, in the media, on radio. And to have the Word of God, it's really remarkable, considering the amount of time we spend, and our children spend, receiving other inputs into their ear and into their subconscious and conscious minds. Percentage-wise, the amount of time spent in the Word of God is considerably less, and yet it can have such a profound and miraculous effect. What if it was part of our daily lives?
Mm-hmm. And that brings me to the next question. The people who shape daily lives of children... parents, teachers, the congregation, grandparents, pastors, what is their role? What is their vocation when it comes to catechesis for children, or really for anyone of all ages? Parents,
yeah.
teachers, congregations, pastors?
Yeah, the Christian parent is the primary catechist of their children. And just as we feed and clothe our children, we are called as parents to give them the faith and to pass it on to them. But how do we do that? And this is where the little catechism of Luther is so important. It's profoundly simple, but so very important. The daily prayer section we tend to overlook, and I think pastors need to go to that with their parents, with their adults. In the morning when you get up, make the sign of the cross and say, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, confess the creed, pray the Lord's Prayer. You can use this morning prayer and then sing a hymn, or like that of the Ten Commandments, or whatever your devotion might suggest, which indicates that what Luther gives us there in the daily prayer section with invocation, creed, Lord's Prayer, and then morning prayer is just a very brief outline of what could be done in the home, at the bedside, when you get up in the morning, when you go to bed at night, or the asking a blessing and the returning thanks before meals. That's the context in mm-hmm. which the faith is passed on, in the normal, everyday things of life. And this is a reflection, really, of Deuteronomy 6, where, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And these words which I command you this day, and that phrase, these words which I command you this day, are not to be interpreted as simply the words of the law, but the whole counsel of God's word, both the commands and the promises. Because this is the context of the Exodus out of Egypt and out of their slavery. These words which I command you today shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Well, there's the pattern of ordinary life. If the Word of God is indeed the source of our salvation, if the gospel, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, it's the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes in, it ought to be a part of our daily life and daily routine as an ordinary thing as opposed to an extraordinary thing. And this is how parents then teach their children, by allowing that Word of God that they say is so important to be a part of their daily life. But through simple things, like praying at the dinner table, reading a Bible story. Let's recite the third commandment, and we'll all do it. And little Johnny, who's three, may not be able to say all of the explanation, but Mary, who is in first grade, she can.
Mm-hmm.
And we have something here in our congregation that I've prepared for years now. It's called the Congregation at Prayer. It gives a Bible verse for the week, a section from the Catechism for the week, Bible stories for the week, psalms to pray, and then our hymn for the week. It has some other things in it, but it basically follows the structure laid out in the small catechism for daily prayer. And whether we're in school here or try to teach this to the parents to use at home, we're all doing the same thing. So we all have the same Bible verse for the week. We all speak that together. We all have the same section of the catechism for the week, and we all speak that together. And we all sing the same hymn for the week. And that's how you would do it if you were at the dinner table. Just have a Bible verse, little section of the catechism, everybody says it. Let's read a Bible story, have a prayer, and sing a hymn.
Hmm.
Simple things
mm-hmm.
like that,
right.
That get the conversation going.
We have, our time has gone so quickly, we have about 2 minutes, right around 2 minutes left. Pastors and teachers, when it comes to catechesis, what are their duties? What should they be doing?
Well, I think they should be modeling for their parents how to teach children this way in the home. And we do not have a religion curriculum in our academy beyond this culture of catechesis and prayer that is established through daily chapel and then daily prayer at the close of the day in the classrooms. You have a chapel with everybody in the morning, and then daily prayer by each teacher in the classroom. And in our Parents Association meetings and so forth, and in Bible classes, I try to teach the parents and teach the teachers how to do this in the home so that they can carry on with what we model and give an example of here at church and in our school. And it's a constant, it requires constant vigilance, Andy. I mean, we have mm-hmm. to keep going back to it. So one of the things that I've learned, I remember when I first came here the first 5 years or so, I really put a push in on this, and then I forget, you know, there are new people coming in. We've got this Congregation at Prayer as a devotional tool, comes out every Sunday in the bulletin. It's on our website every week, but do people know how to use it and how it can be used flexibly? It doesn't mm-hmm. have to be rigid and formalistic, you know. Depending on your family ages and sizes and so forth, you can adjust it and adapt it.
And it's not just for families with little children or middle school or high school age. It's for families of all ages and for individuals as well.
Yes.
Very good. Well, we've been speaking with Pastor Peter Bender, pastor at Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin, and also founder of Concordia Catechetical Academy. Pastor Bender, thanks for spending some time today with us and enlightening us on catechesis throughout the life.
Well, it's been great to be with you. Thanks a lot.
God's blessings to you and your family and the fine folks at Peace Lutheran there.
Thank you.
Listen to Faith and Family Monday through Friday at this time. Faith and Family is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for Faith and Family to continue. Our address is 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can contact us on the web and download Faith and Family at KFUO.org. Worldwide KFUO, on the air, online, and on demand.